Good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ, and shalom to all of you. I guess maybe someone is also on the online service, I'm not sure. But in any case, shalom to you, peace to you. And it is a privilege for me to share God's word with you this morning. Thank you, Pastor John, for inviting me back here. And before we start to look into God's word, shall we have a word of prayer and ask the Lord's blessing? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that was committed to us. We pray now that as we open your word, may your Holy Spirit open our hearts and our minds to your word. And may we not only be hearers, but doers of your word. We pray that you will bless us now as we fellowship around your word. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like to begin with a question. Would you think about what does God require of all of us? What does God require of all of us? Now, regardless of where you are working, in an organization, or maybe we are also in as a student, you need to ask, what does my employer, what does my organization require of me? And then you seek to meet that requirement. Okay. Similarly, we need to ask this question, what does God require of me? What does God require of us as the church? And when we ask this question, someone may say, well, the Lord wants me to serve him. Or someone may say, well, worship God. Most important thing. Someone say, glorify God. Now, all these answers are correct. But there is a more fundamental answer to that. The more fundamental answer to all of these questions, all of these answers, and that is to love God. God requires all of us to love him. Now, think with me, okay? Is it possible to serve God, to worship God, to glorify God without love for him? Okay, it is possible. The Israelites did that in the Old Testament. Today, we can praise God, we sing to him, we can worship God and come together and worship him with little or no love for God. It is possible. It is called going through the motion. it is similar like, you know, you think a married couple. Is it possible for a wife to do everything for her husband? You think about cooking, washing, ironing, and cleaning, etc. You do all these things for a husband, but doesn't love him. Okay, someone may say, why must wife serve the husband? Okay, reverse the other way. Can a husband all do all these things for the wife without love? Okay, I think it is hard to imagine, but it is possible. Unfortunately, I have seen such couples in my pastoral experience. Now, of course, they didn't start off that way. Of course, every couple on the wedding day, they will be very lovey-dovey towards each other. And that is correct. But over the long years of their marriage, their love for each other has grown cold. So the wife does everything for the husband or the other way around out of daily routine instead of love. Now, similarly, we can serve God or worship him out of daily or weekly routine instead of love, instead of love for him. That's why we must constantly check ourselves whether everything we do in life and ministry, whether it is originated from our love for God. We need to check ourselves constantly. And if we are genuine disciples of Christ, how can we not love our God? The most famous verse, one of the famous verse, John 3:16 says what? For God so loves us. Don't talk about the world. For God so loved me that he gave his only son Jesus Christ for me. For me. Don't talk about the world. Okay, we for me. And that whosoever believes in him will have eternal life. 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. That means our love for God is a response to his love for us. So this morning, I'm going to preach on the topic, loving our loving Lord. So, now, I don't pretend that I have reached the goal of perfectly loving God. I am preaching to you what I hope to achieve for myself. Okay, so 3 points this morning. We will first look at the imperative, the command to love God. Why? Secondly, we look at the diminishing love for God among his people, among his churches. And last but not least, we'll look at the increasing love for God. How can we increase our love for God? So, first one. That's the first point. Okay. Now, when I asked the question at the beginning, wait, let me see. Is this? Yeah. When I asked the question at the beginning, you know, what does God require from all of us? Okay. Now, someone here might have thought of the greatest commandment. Okay, what is the greatest commandment? Okay, remember the scribe is the lawyer in the Old Testament time who studied the law of Moses, not like our lawyer today. Okay, they studied it, and this guy came to test the Lord Jesus by asking, what was the greatest commandment? Now, we must appreciate why this guy asked this question. Okay, the rabbis counted there are 613 laws or commandments in the Pentateuch. Okay, we read through the Pentateuch, maybe discount Genesis a bit, the four books. The rabbis, they counted 613. I didn't count it. they say it's 613 laws in the Pentateuch. And they classified all these 613 laws into heavy categories and light categories. That means heavy, very serious commandment. And then, you know, the lighter commandments. Okay. Now, the interesting thing is Christ didn't refute that. Okay. That means not all commandments have the same weightage, which also imply not all sins have the same severity. The Lord agrees with that. Okay. So in response to the scribe, Christ quoted Deuteronomy chapter 6 verses 4 and 5. And some of you may be familiar with this passage here. And then dropping down to verse 29 of Mark chapter 12, the Lord says, the foremost, that means the most important, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. We drop down to verse 32. The scribe said to him, right, teacher, you have truly stated that he, God, is one, and there is no one else besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength and to love one neighbor and himself. Now look at what the scribe said. Is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now let's pause and ask ourselves, what does it mean by loving God with all, 100%, all our hearts and all our soul and all our minds and all our strength? What does that mean? Well, in the Old Testament, the heart, soul, and mind, They are very often used interchangeably. Okay, so sometimes it can be heart, sometimes it can be soul, and sometimes it can be mind. They're talking about the same thing. But when all these four faculties are put together, okay, I think it represents the different facets of our human being. Okay, so of course the heart probably refers to emotions, our emotions. The soul probably refers to our volition, our will, our determination. How about our mind? Well, our mind is quite simple. It refers to our reasoning, our cognitive processing. And the strength, of course, refers to our physical capacity. So it is interesting that after Christ answered him, the scribe said, loving God is more important than what? Offerings and sacrifices. In verse 33. And you know what? Christ didn't refute him. Christ agrees. That's why I say at the beginning that loving God is more fundamental than worshipping God. Because we can go through the motion of worship and praises and singing for him without love for God, or with little love for God. But if we truly love God, we will worship him with our affection and with our possessions. Christ is making the point that his disciples must love God with all our faculties, mind, heart, soul, and strength. All our faculties, we have to love him. So let us maybe we ponder here a little bit. You know, what does it mean? What does it mean if someone loves God up to 90%? You know, up to, that means 90% maximum, and then reserve 10% for, you fill in the blank. Could be for my wife, could be for my children, could be for my investment, or whatever. You fill in the blank. What does that mean? I want to reserve that 10% of my love for this. 90% give God, wow, maximum, very good already. You know, those of us who are married, do we love our spouse 100%? Will you tolerate a third party in your marriage? The presence of a third party is called unfaithfulness. 100% for, maybe 95% for my wife, 5% for this, I don't know, whatever. It's ridiculous. Okay. And it can happen, I'm not saying it won't, but all of us, on the day of wedding, we come before the Lord, we say the vows to each other, in the presence of God. God is a witness, and we vow to our spouse, I love you with all my heart, all my soul, all my strength. No, that one is reserved for God. I love you to death do us part. Okay? 100%. So we cannot tolerate a third person. Similarly, our relationship with God cannot have a third party. That's why Martin Luther say, if loving God is the greatest commandment, then not loving him is the greatest sin. You think about that. Loving God, if loving God is the greatest commandment, then not loving him is the greatest sin. There's a lot of truth in that statement. See, the kind of love that God expects from his people is so exclusive that no other human relationship should intrude in it. Okay, not including family relationship. Okay, including a family relationship. Okay, you think about that. Now, why do I say that? Well, you look at what the Lord says in Matthew 10:37. He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And the love here, I want to point out here, is a present tense. That means continuously loving God. You know, I want to clarify here. The verse here, okay, the Lord is not, okay, it is not requiring his disciples to disown their parents, to disown their children as a condition to salvation. He is not requiring that. Okay? On the contrary, God commands his people to honor their parents. What does honor mean? To highly esteem. Okay, in the Old Testament, the word honor means weight, very heavy. To esteem them heavily. We call it, well, he's a heavyweight person. Not physically, okay? But he, whatever the person say, well, carries weight. In a political realm, we call it a heavyweight minister, our cabinet minister. So the word honor means heavy, to highly esteem someone. God wants us to highly esteem our parents. Now, here, what the Lord requires is that his disciples love him supremely to the exclusion of all other human relationship. Charles Spurgeon, the 19th century English preacher, says, "We love our dear ones on earth, but we love Jesus better than all of them combined." In early 2016, it became quite clear to me and my wife that the Lord is calling us to Sydney for me to shepherd a small church. Was founded by the founding pastor was like almost coming to 80 years old. So the church voted to call me as a pastor with over 90% of majority. But our main consideration at that time was our two teenage children. Well, now they are really adults. But the teenage children. My son was going to take his IB exam the following year in 2017. And my daughter, her O-levels in the following year, 2017. Now, it would be too disruptive to their education if we were to bring them along with us to Sydney. Besides, my son had to serve NS. So my wife and I pray earnestly for the Lord's will. And one day as I was reading the scripture and I was thinking through this issue, Matthew 10:37 came to my mind. Okay. As if the Lord was asking me if I love my children more than him. If we follow God's will, we would have to leave our two older children behind in Singapore and go to Sydney with our youngest daughter, Mimi. At that time, it's just primary school age. But if I chose my children over the Lord, then I would have no credibility preaching on Matthew 10:37. How am I going to teach my children to love the Lord supremely when I myself failed to do so? Talk is easy, but the walk is difficult. It was a very difficult decision for me and my wife to make, but by God's grace, we decided to follow God's will and to go in faith. So we trusted that the Lord would take care of our two older children in our absence until we could bring them over to be with us in Australia. We thought we would be there in the long term, but 2.5 years later, we came back to Singapore because of a visa issue. So on hindsight, it was like a test like how God tested Abraham, whether he would be willing to sacrifice Isaac. You see, the love between parents and children are what we call natural. Natural affection, natural love. But the love for the Lord is not natural. It is supernatural. That's why the Lord says in John 8:42, the Lord said to the Jews, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not come even come on my own initiative, but he, God the Father, sent me. Now, in the context, the Lord is engaged in a debate with the Jews. They claim to be Abraham's descendants, and therefore, they are God's children. That means they are God's children because of their physical descent, their ethnicity. But Christ says, if they are really God's children, they would have loved him. Now, if we are truly God's children, we will love the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a supernatural love that God instilled in his children at the moment of conversion. That's why the Apostle Paul can say this in the last, towards the last few verses of 1 Corinthians. He said, if anyone does not love the Lord, referring to Christ, he is to be accursed. Maranatha. Now, don't dismiss this warning as if it is a warning to unbelievers, to a curse. Okay? Paul is writing to believers. The biblical warning like this tests our hearts. It forces us to evaluate our relationship with our Lord. Do we love the Lord who loves us? If we do, if we love the Lord, then our prayer is Maranatha. Now, what does Maranatha mean? Well, it is an Aramaic expression. You can have two nuances. The first one is Maranatha. That's how you can put it in the Aramaic expression, Maranatha, which means in English, our Lord has come. But the second nuance, you can read this way. Maranatha. In Aramaic, it means, our Lord, come, come. It is a prayer. Most Bible translations take the second interpretation. Our Lord, come. Those who love the Lord will want him to come quickly so that we will be with him forever. If we don't love the Lord, if we have little desire to be with him forever, for whatever reasons, maybe for some people, I haven't gotten married yet, I want to taste of married life, or I'm married, I haven't have children, or to those of us who are older, I haven't had grandchildren, Lord, please don't come yet. Huh? No, that is not our desire. Our desire should be, Lord, come, come. When the Lord comes, everything will be settled. All our desire will be fulfilled. And if we have little desire to be with him forever, then we need the grace of God to enable us to do so, to have this desire to see him and to be with him. That's why Paul ends the epistle with, may the grace of God be with you. Grace, grace, we need more grace to direct our hearts into the love of God. Now, if a believer, upon honest evaluation of himself or herself, her own heart, finds himself lacking love for God, now is it possible that his love for the Lord has diminished? It is possible. So, let's go to the second point. Okay? Diminishing love for the Lord. Now, who among us have not found to our own dismay that our love for the Lord is not where it should be? It is possible that our love for the Lord diminishes and we grow cold towards our Lord. Now, there's a church in the New Testament that has committed that. Can you remember which church am I referring to? It's the Ephesian church. Remember? The Ephesian church. They were very privileged. The Ephesian Christian. The church at Ephesus, they were very privileged. Now, why do I say that? Number one, they had the Apostle Paul to disciple them for 2.5 years. Imagine the apostle, the great apostle Paul, apostle to the Gentiles, because personally discipling the church. It is the longest period of pastoring for Paul, for any church, recorded in the book of Acts. Okay. Number two, they had not one but four inspired letters written to them. Okay, the first one is the book of the Epistle of Ephesians, then the two letters to Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy. At that time, Timothy was pastoring the Ephesian church. And then the fourth letter was the letter in Revelation 2. Okay. Very privileged church. And then the third privilege was that they had the best of God's servants to pastor them. They had Paul, then they have Timothy, and then church tradition say the Apostle John was their pastor. Okay, so looking at what the Lord say to this church in Revelation 2, we won't take the time to read it. This church had tremendous privileges and blessing. No wonder Christ commends them for their labor, for their perseverance, for their endurance, for their orthodoxy, sound doctrines. Okay? That means they could discern false teaching and false teacher. That's the importance of sound doctrine, orthodoxy. But Christ has only one rebuke for them. One. But it is serious enough that if they don't repent, Christ say what? I will extinguish your light. I will close down your church. Their big problem is that they have left the first love. Their first love. Now, commentators argue over what the first love means. The Greek word is proton, from which you get proto, prototype, proton. Malaysia used to have proton saga. Okay, first, I don't know what is saga. First, okay? Now, I think the word, the expression first love refers to their initial love in terms of time, initial love for the Lord, and also the most important love in terms of priority. Okay, priority. It is possible that we hold the right doctrines and we serve the Lord diligently, yet our first love is diminishing. It is possible. That means we are not serving with the right motive. We think that we having the right doctrines and busy in ministry can somehow replace or measurement of our love for the Lord. But that is not necessarily true. Now, I'm not minimizing the importance of holding sound doctrines or serving the Lord, but the right doctrines and busyness in the ministry are not accurate indicators of our love for the Lord. If we love Christ, we ought to have sound doctrines. We ought to hold to sound doctrines in counter reaction to the society, to the culture. We ought to have sound doctrines. If we love the Lord, we ought to serve Him diligently. But the converse is not true. Okay, why? Because we can get so carried away in ministry that we forget why we serve and whom we serve. This is especially true for churches with long history behind them. I'm talking about 50 years, 60 years, 100 years. Okay? They do the same thing year after year. Perhaps I may say week after week, month after month. And then year after year, they have a long history behind them. and then after many years, all that they do become a tradition, a church tradition. They hold on to. They are very proud of their tradition. 80 years we have been doing this. And then they forgot. Okay, why they are doing it and for whom they are doing it. So it's very easy for such churches to lose their love for the Lord, like the Ephesian church. Now, since the diminishing love for the Lord is very serious, we should reflect a little bit, should think a little bit on what are the main causes of our diminishing love for Lord, for the Lord. Now, I'm sure all of us can think of causes, especially from our own experiences, okay? But let's look at what the Bible tells us. Yeah, I for the sake of time, we look at three major causes that the Bible identify, okay, for our diminishing love for the Lord. The first one, okay, the increase of sin in general. The increase of sin in general diminishes our love for the Lord. Matthew 24 verse 12, the Lord says, because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. Now, in the context, the passage is talking about the end times in Matthew 24 and 25, but the principle of it is operating at all times. When sin in the society increases, believers' love for the Lord and for each other will diminish. Secondly, covetousness. Covetousness dilutes love for the Lord. Matthew 6:24, the Lord says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Why not? Many Christians are trying. Serve God at one hand, and then after Sunday or immediately after service, try to serve the world. Try to serve money. Now, the word here, serve, is the word for slave. The Lord says you cannot slave for two masters. Why? Because every master demands 24 hours of your time. You are a slave. You have no time for your own. Your master owns you. You cannot serve. You cannot slave for two masters. That's what the Lord is saying. Don't even try. Make up your mind. No, don't try. Because you try, you may, oh, I'm succeeding. Actually, you won't. And then 1 Timothy 6:10 says, for the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. You know, covetousness or the love of money is probably the strongest competitor to God for the love of his people. Now, we cannot love God and love money or material things equally at the same time. So the Bible makes that very clear. Now, third thing, the third major factor diminishing our love for the Lord, sensuality. Sensuality overpowers love for the Lord. In 1 Kings 3:3, we are told what Solomon loves. It says, now Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. Now guess what? 8 chapters later, in 1 Kings 11, you see what King Solomon loved. Okay? Now King Solomon loved many foreign women. That means not the Israelite woman. Along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite woman. Okay, we jump down to verse 3. He had seven hundred wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. How many do you want? Okay. And then his wives turned his heart away. Verse 4. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. Now here is a warning to us Christians. Okay. Sensuality dilutes our love for the Lord. It turns our heart away from the Lord. And if you consume a lot of sexually explicit material, and I'm talking about your social media feed, TikTok, Instagram, or whatever. Okay, some nowadays young people, you once you see when they are alone, wow, they scroll non-stop on their social media feed. Not only young people, I think adults also. And then inevitably, all these images show up on the screen. Or even for some people dabble in pornography, and you will find your love for the Lord going downward, diminishes. Now this area is probably the second strongest competitor to the Lord, okay, for his God, for the people, for the love of his people. If we all are prone to diminishing love for the Lord, we all are. Okay, nobody can say I'm immune. I love the Lord always there. No, we are all prone to diminishing love for the Lord. Then how can we detect? How can we detect the decline of our love? Well, a very useful, helpful passage is 1 Timothy 5 here. 1 John chapter 5, where the Apostle John said this: whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, born of God, he's born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. Verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Now, do you see there are two barometers, two measurements, okay, for our love for the Lord in this passage? What's the first one? The first one is our love for our fellow believers, for our brethren. In verse 1, okay, verse 1 it says, whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. Who is the child born of him? Born of God. Believers. If we love God, we love our fellow brethren, our believers. Okay. The secondly is our obedience to God's word. Verse 3. Do you see that? If we love God, we will keep his commandments. These two barometers test, measure our love for the Lord. Now, out of these two, the Lord emphasizes which one? Obedience. Obedience to his word. Both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Old Testament, the Lord says in Deuteronomy 10:12, now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you? Which the question I asked all of us at the beginning, what does the Lord require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I'm commanding you today for your good. Now, according to this passage, if we love the Lord, what will we do? Well, we will fear God, we will serve God, and we will obey God. And the fundamental response is obedience. That's why in the New Testament, Christ tells his disciples in John 14:21, he who has my commandments and keeps them. All of us here has God's commandments in our hand, in the Bible, okay? But the key here is, keeps them, observe them, obey them. He who does that is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And then Christ said, I will love him and I will disclose myself to him. Well, what does that mean? Disclose, Christ disclosed himself to the disciples. God's presence. Christ will be with us in a special way. And there's a Lord's promise here. See, we can measure our love for God by the extent we obey God's word. How much do we obey God? Well, each of us will have to settle that question with the Lord. It's between you and the Lord, between me and the Lord. One more measurement, but that I think is quite subjective, and that is when I don't desire to pray. When I don't desire to pray, my love for the Lord is diminishing. You see, how can we say we love God if we don't spend time with him, communion with him in spirit? And if you don't spend time with your spouse, or don't talk or don't communicate with your spouse, what is happening in your marriage? something is wrong in the relationship, isn't it? If our love for God can diminish, you know, the flip side of that is our love for the Lord can what? Increase. It can diminish, that means it can increase. Okay, so now let's look at increasing love for the Lord. You know, God commands us to love Him. You know, but for us as humans, you know what's the biggest challenge to loving the Lord? I think the biggest challenge is we cannot see Him. We cannot see Him. We are made that way. Okay? We cannot see God with our physical eyes. Why? So the Bible tells us God is a spirit. And because of our sin, He doesn't show Himself to us. But in the new heaven and new earth, where we are with God forever, the Bible tells us in the last book of the Bible, Revelation 21, we shall see Him as He is. Wow. I look forward to that day. But meanwhile, on earth, we cannot see God. And God doesn't want any object to represent Him. That's why the second commandment says, you shall not make for yourself any object or any idol. Because anything we have to represent God is a misrepresentation. We will string God into that item. So God does not want anything to represent Him. Now, the object that comes closest to represent God is what? Bible. God's Word. Our relationship with God is reflected in our relationship with His Word. Okay? So if we are constantly in His Word, then we are constantly having fellowship with God. Now, having said that, I want to be clear. Okay, we don't worship the Bible. We worship God, but we don't worship the Bible. Okay? The Bible is only a means to an end. Okay? It's not the end in itself. So what is the end? What is the goal of Bible study? Well, it is to know God. To know God and to advance in our relationship with God. It is very difficult to love someone whom we cannot see. Okay? And most of the people and most of the things we love, okay, first attract us by what? Visual. By sight. We love that somebody, wow, somebody caught my attention. Wow, interesting. You know, far, far away, you see her and then... Or the things displayed on the shopping, the glass, we call it window shopping. If caught your attention, it's all sight. Okay, we like or we love something by our sight. But since we cannot see God, what should we do? How should we love Him? We must choose. We must choose to love God. Volition. We choose to love God. Whether it is love for God, love for our brethren, our fellow believers, love for my spouse, or even love for our enemies. Biblical love is a matter of choice, our volition, our determination. It is a deliberate choice to love. In fact, biblical love is more of a volitional love than emotional love. You see, the problem nowadays is when Christians talk about love for God, they refer to some kind of emotion, some kind of my affection for God. How do I feel about God on Sunday? You know, that's not a good gauge for our love for God. You know why? Human emotion fluctuates. Today, you may have a bad day. You wake up, you may have a bad headache. And then you rush to church because of the traffic. You come for your spirit autopsy derby, and then you're not feeling good. Then you feel, I don't feel love for God. We cannot depend on our emotions. Okay? Love for God is a volition, a decision you make to exercise that love. Now, to be sure, there are affection. I'm not saying totally no affection, no feeling. There are affection involved. There are feeling involved. But biblical love is more of obeying God rather than how we feel about God. That's why it is possible to love the Lord whom we cannot see with our physical eyes. So we must choose to love Him regardless of how we feel about Him. Now, since our Lord our love for the Lord can increase, then how can we do so? Okay. May I suggest some, make some suggestion for us here? Okay. How do we increase our love for the Lord? Number one, very important. Okay, we meditate on the Bible. You see, earlier on I say our relationship with the written word parallels our relationship with the living word. So our love for the Lord can be shown by our love for His word. And here Psalm 119 says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all day long." You know, I want to point out something to you. There is no command in the Bible to read God's word. Do you realize that? There's no commandment in the Bible to read. Read Bible as in every day, you know, I do my own personal devotion. To read the scripture publicly, yes. In 1 Timothy, Paul commands Timothy to do that. But for our personal devotion, there's no command for us to read God's word. The command is to meditate, to reflect, to think on God's word. There's a whole world difference between reading and meditating on God's word. In our busyness, you know, sometimes we to suit our conscience, we hastily read one chapter every day, less than 5 minutes. How long do you take to read one chapter of the Bible? Well, you say it depends on how long is the chapter. But average, maybe 20 to 30 verses. Maybe less than 5 minutes. And then when you read one chapter, 5 minutes, you congratulate yourself for reading God's word for that day. But meditating on God's word requires us what? Pay attention to what we read. It is like taking a flight on a plane. And I'm sure all of us have taken a flight on a plane. And when the plane is about to depart, okay, the captain will make the announcement, say something like, "Ladies and gentlemen, this is your captain speaking. We are about to depart Changi Airport and we appreciate it if you fasten a seatbelt and blah, 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 blah." Okay? How many of us pay attention to what the captain is saying? See, once we go into the plane, put our luggage on the top, and then when you sit down, wow, we are preoccupied with so many things that our minds just turn away from the captain's voice. Especially those of us with children. Once you go on a plane, you settle your children, wow, they are so distracted, okay? You know, but in an emergency, it can be fatal not to pay attention to the captain's voice. If we want to increase our love for the Lord, we will have to pay close attention to His voice, in His word. There's no substitute. And related to this is the second point. Search for Christ in the Bible. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." This passage is the definitive verse in the Bible on how we can change into the image of Christ. Okay. We first have to find and see the glory of the Lord. Okay, here when Paul says we're beholding as in a mirror, that's talking about God's word, the Bible. We behold in the mirror, we see in it, God's word, the glory of the Lord. Seek the glory of the Lord. Find it, and then pray that the Holy Spirit will change us, okay, according to what we have seen in the word, the glory of the Lord. So, don't be preoccupied with practical applications. First, search, pray, and then search for Christ in His word. You know, when I was converted, I loved reading the Bible. And at that time, I was like a sponge, absorbing everything I read. And then I realized what I was looking for was when I read the Bible, I was looking for applications and a lot of principles to how to live a good and successful Christian life. But after some years, I cannot pinpoint the exact period, I wasn't satisfied with just gaining more and more Bible knowledge. I wanted something more, but I didn't know what it was until the first year of my seminary training. One of our instructors, he challenged us seminary students to desire the presence of God. You know, seminary students know a lot of Bible, you know. They go through Bible school, they just accumulate lots and lots of Bible knowledge and theology. But this instructor was so wise, this professor challenged us, you guys need to desire the presence of God after you have accumulated a lot of theological and biblical knowledge. So he gave us an assignment. We are to spend one Saturday morning to be with the Lord alone, just by ourselves, alone. Okay, he suggested you can go to the mountains, you can go to a room, whatever. Okay, just spend some time, a few hours with the Lord alone and see what you experience. Now, Saturday was a precious time for all of us. Okay, it's a time where we catch up with our assignments. So to spend some time with the Lord, very difficult, no? But it's an assignment. Okay, we have to do it. So we were forced to do it, and I did. And after that experience, I realized that what really satisfied me wasn't more Bible knowledge, but it is more of knowing Christ. Knowing Christ through God's Word. So from that time onwards, whenever I read the Bible, I pray that the Lord will show me Christ. That the Lord Christ Himself will show me, reveal Himself to me. And it doesn't always work. The problem is with me, not with the Bible. So when I don't really desire to seek Christ, the Lord won't answer my prayer. He can see my heart better than I do. You know, I heard this wonderful story during the Second World War, when the Nazi Germany, they were bombing London relentlessly. So the British people had to rely on the radio broadcast. At that time, they got no TV, no internet. Okay, they had to rely on radio broadcast to know what was happening in the country. Now, one day, a British man went to his neighbor's house to hear an important radio broadcast from the king. So when he entered the house, there were many people gathered. Okay, because at that time, not many people could afford a radio. So those people who cannot afford, they go to a neighbor's house to hear the broadcast. but there was so much noise in the room that this man couldn't hear the king's message. Now that can happen to us when we study the Bible. There can be so much noise and distraction in our life that will muffle the Lord's message to us. The third way we can increase our love for the Lord, pray. Pray that our love for the Lord will increase. And here 2 Thessalonians 3:5 is very helpful. The prayer Paul says, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. In other words, may the Lord make you increase, direct you, bring you into the greater love of God. So to increase our love for God, we will have to pray for it. Because there are so many things in our life that tend to draw us away from the Lord and dilute our love for Him. So when we pray for our love for the Lord to increase, pray that our thirst, our desire for God will also increase. Now, did you ever have this experience? Psalm 42 verse 1. Okay. As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Psalm 63 verse 1. O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I wonder how many of us here ever had a very, very thirsty experience. Yeah, maybe you after a long run, or maybe a short run. Those of us who went through National Service in the Army, we probably have this experience. after 2.4, after standard obstacle course, or long run 10 kilometer, or road march, okay? Thirsty. Now, do we have that thirst for the Lord? Now, do you think this longing and thirsting for God is just the experience of, wow, those spiritual Christians, so-called elite Christians? No. Why are these passages written in the Bible for us? It's for all of us, ordinary believers. We can thirst for the Lord. Here, the passage is here to encourage us to thirst and earnestly desire God. Our desire and our thirst for God is an evidence of our love for God. So pray that the Lord will make us thirst for Him. And if you want something, a book, maybe a book to help you in this area, read the book written by John Piper, Desiring God. Some of you might have that book, Desiring God. Very helpful, whet our appetite for the Lord. Number fourth suggestion here. Sorry. Confess our failure to love the Lord. You know, after rebuking the Ephesian church, Christ gave them the remedy. You know, Christ is such a good teacher. He didn't just rebuke his people. He gave them the solution. And here's the solution. Therefore, remember where you have fallen, repent, and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of his place, unless you repent. So, solution here is, remember where we have fallen, then repent, and resume from where we have fallen. If we know our love for the Lord has diminished, try to recall and trace the cause of that decline. Maybe it is a human relationship, maybe it's something that has drawn us, maybe career or whatever, drawn us away from the Lord. The Holy Spirit will tell us if we pray, and then whatever it is, repent. By God's grace, repent and do whatever is necessary for the Lord. Number five, fellowship with those who love the Lord. Now, whether we like it or not, we are influenced by our social circle. Okay, we all have our social circle, one way or another. So that's why from time to time, we should evaluate our social circles. Whom do we hang out with? Why do we like to hang out with this group of friends? Okay, do they draw us away from the Lord, or do they draw us near, closer to the Lord? Proverbs 12:26 says this: the righteous person is cautious in his friendship, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. Proverbs 13:20: the one who associates with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. Proverbs 27 verse 17, as iron sharpens iron, so a person sharpens his friend. So if we want to increase our love for the Lord, we should mix with the right company, with those who love the Lord and sharpen one another in doing so. And that's why Christian fellowship is so important. But don't just fellowship with living brethren. Okay? We should also fellowship with dead brethren. Believers of the past who love the Lord. And I'm talking about reading biographies of Christians and their writings. Some of my favorite biographies are one from William Borden, and I recommend that to young people. William Borden is a very young Christian, born with a silver spoon in his mouth, and he gave his life to the Lord. Very encouraging biography. Or Charles Spurgeon, his autobiography. Hudson Taylor, Andrew Bonar, Robert Murray Machine. Some of these names may be unfamiliar to you, but these are very useful servants of the Lord. And whenever I pick up a biography or a memoir, I make a beeline for the person's devotional life. How did this person, what did he do in his devotional life? How did he or she develop love for the Lord? Now, it can be discouraging initially, okay? Because I realize my spiritual life is nowhere near this person. Okay? But that kind of spiritual discipline is not developed overnight. It came with determination and long period of practice. So when I remember that, I'm reading an ordinary believer's life, then I'm encouraged because I can also do it by God's grace. And lastly, delight. Delight in obeying God's word. And I've quoted John 14:21 earlier on. You know, obeying God's word and loving God go hand in hand. I hope I have established that fact today. If you don't, you cannot remember anything, just remember loving God equals to obeying God. Okay? It goes hand in hand, and assuming that we are meditating on God's word, whatever the Holy Spirit teaches us, we pray for God's grace to obey, to do it. That's why the Bible says, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear what the Holy Spirit says. Everybody has ears here, right? Anybody who cannot hear? We all have ears to hear. From now onwards, let's pray, Lord, talk to me. I'm ready to hear. I'm ready to obey. So, summary. Number one, meditate on the scripture. Number two, when we meditate, search for Christ in His word. Number three, pray for the Lord. Pray for the Lord to increase our love for Him. Number four, if we don't, confess our failure to love Him. Number five, fellowship with those who love the Lord so that we can iron, sharpen iron, encourage one another. And last but not least, delight. Delight, just develop a delight in obeying the Lord. May the Lord direct our hearts into the love of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you not only command us to do, but you have given us the Holy Spirit to help us to obey your word. So we ask, Lord, today, we have heard from you, we have heard your voice. We ask that you will grant us the grace to obey your word in our love for you. Oh Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will cause us to desire you, to desire your presence, to desire your peace, and to desire your grace. Help us by your grace to love you more and more every day and every year of our lives. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.